Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for our time together, and just thank you for being a part of the service tonight. Thank you for just inhabiting the praises of your saints, Lord. We love you and thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to just look at the first five verses. So I'm going to read them, and then we'll get right into it. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So Paul is, he's had a rough go with the Corinthian church, been challenged a bit. So, he's saying that he's writing to them, pleading with them in meekness and gentleness. And meekness is not weakness. It's that power under control. So he's not giving in. He's just, it's just Paul. So he says, "Who in the presence of lowly, in your presence, I am lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh." So he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So Paul is, they've come down on him for a bunch of reasons, but they just don't have a lot of faith in him. So he's wants to get them back on track. He's saying, "Sure, you accuse me of walking in the flesh," so we kind of play on words. Well, of course, we're in the flesh, so we walk, right? We're in the flesh, so we walk according to the flesh, but we don't depend on our physical flesh, right? We don't depend on, like Paul is saying, I'm not depending on, they picked on him for his vocabulary and his size. He's just saying, hey, but that's, the battle isn't with me. And Paul is going to tell them that pulling down the strongholds of the enemy, that spiritual battle, that's the battle. That's the real battle that we're in. They're coming down on Paul for all this dumb stuff in light of the scheme of things, the bigger scheme of things, of what it's all about. So he's going to talk to them about the real battle, and that's what I want to focus on. We're going to be in and out of scriptures, so you could just jot them down. But I was thinking about a battle that happened in June 6th, 1944, when General Dwight David Eisenhower made this decision on those two words, "Let's go." And over with that saying, over 155,000 soldiers made their way across the English Channel in one of the greatest single military invasions in world history. All right, when these, and this is just amazing. There was a 1 in 3 chance that you would survive this invasion in Normandy, right? They landed in 5 different beaches all in Normandy. As they landed on the shores, anybody see that movie Private Ryan? Well, if you saw the movie, then you know in your mind what's happening. As these brave soldiers just stormed the beach, And there were literally over 10,000 men lost their lives that day, right? Yet they kept coming. The Allied soldiers just kept on coming, wave after wave, until they took the strongholds, the high towers from which the German army was firing from. One of the greatest military invasions in the history of the world took place at D-Day. But an infinitely greater invasion took place the day God invaded the world in the person of Jesus Christ. Great were the consequences and the sacrifices and the bloodshed on the beach in Normandy, and not to take anything away from that, but they were nothing compared to the results of the sacrifice and bloodshed at Calvary. Satan's plan of nailing Jesus to the cross backfired totally, because the only foothold Satan had on humanity is getting people to give in to sin, and then in doing so, turning over the authority of their life to him. Right? Therefore, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the price that was paid for our sin, for the sin of all men, Satan's foothold was eliminated. Satan's foothold was obliterated. Right? Yet even though the victory has been won, the battle goes on, because the enemy, Satan, will not give up that which we do not take. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. When the invasion succeeded at Normandy, because that was a pivotal point of the war, but yet Hitler and his officers in Berlin, they knew that you know, that their number their number was up. You know, they were finished. But they knew that they didn't have a chance, but they continued to fight anyway. They just continued to fight. And that explains the reason that although the outcome of the war was determined on June 6th, more blood was shed in the year following the victory at Normandy than at any other time in history. They just didn't want to give up. And that explains, you know, and likewise, Satan knows this goose is cooked. It's a done deal. He doesn't have a chance. He knows the hold that he had on mankind is gone, right? He knows his time is running out, yet so deep is his hatred for God, right, that he continues to hang on to the territory he knows is no longer his. And he's going to fight to the bitter end, right? But Jesus declared, "It is finished," on the cross. Right, and keep in mind now, this is the battle that Paul is trying. He's trying to get the attention of the church. Hey, stop calling me names. Stop putting me down. You know, that's childish. Let's focus on the real battle that we're in. Right? The victory's been won. And although the war goes on, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Right? That's why Paul is telling us and telling the Corinthian church to pull down, root out, take control of strongholds our adversary has erected in our minds and in our hearts. Concerning his enemy, Paul says that we're not to be ignorant of his devices, and the church in Corinth was. In church, we can't be today, and we shouldn't be. We have the complete Word of God. We know. We have the Word. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So we know that when we're saved, Jesus, he took up residence in our heart, right? So our sin, past, present, and future, you know, we're cleansed from that completely. We're born again. That's good news, right? It's excellent news. And yet, each time we give in to sin, each time I succumb to the attitude or the activity I know is wrong, I'm just adding another brick to that high tower that the enemy is trying to build in my life to manipulate the way I think. And you know, when you think about it, it explains how we could be driving down the road, enjoying the day, when suddenly some thought comes to your mind, some attitude into your heart that causes you to say, where in the world did that come from? You know, did that ever happen? Right? Well, it did. Where in the world did it come from? Well, it didn't come from the world. It came from hell. You know, the enemy is just wanting to get into our heads, to get into our hearts. In Ephesians 6:16, Paul tells us that Satan fires fiery darts, a bit of hell, into our minds, right? We know that he can't possess our hearts, right? But there's still a battle going on for our mind, right? The spirit is secure, but the soul and the mind, our emotions, our will, that's all still up for grabs. That's the battle. That's the fight that we're in. And this is what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see. Take your mind off of me and, you know, the things you think of me. I'm just a messenger. Get your head back in the game, right? Paul tells us about the warfare we rage in Ephesians 6. I'm going to read just verse 12. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So anytime we're wrestling against flesh and blood, whether it's a family member, a boss, an employee, we're fighting the wrong battle. We're fighting the wrong battle. Anytime we're upset with people, we're raging the wrong war. Right? The enemy isn't our husband, our daughter, our son, or whoever. The enemy is Satan, and we need to stay focused on that. You know, and Paul is trying to, you know, get the point across to the church, hey, I'm not your enemy. You know, I'm not. The enemy, that's who you need to be focused on. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober or self-controlled, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now notice, Peter identifies Satan not as the adversary, but as your adversary, right? You might think, I'm not important enough for Satan to want to worry about me. You know, but that's not true, right? Your adversary means you have a personal enemy, Satan, who has a specific plan to manipulate you and to rob you of your joy, the power in your life, your ability to influence others. Because there is a war going on, it's imperative that we pull down the high tower, the stronghold of the enemy, the area Satan controls. Even though you're a Christian, even though your sins are forgiven, even though you're on your way to heaven, you know, we have to fight that battle. We have to fight that battle. And Pastor Richard talked about that, not directly, but, you know, in pleasing God and not the world, there's that battle. You know, it's one thing to say, I want to please God and live for him. It's another thing to do it. And the enemy does not want that to happen. So here's a question. How do we pull them down? What does it mean to cast down the imaginations or these strongholds, these high towers? So in every New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament picture. And concerning the pulling down of strongholds, I have two in mind that I want to share with you. All right, the first one is in Joshua chapter 6. And it's what I would call it is to proclaim aloud the victory. So just as we've been delivered from the world, the people of Israel, right, were freed from the bondage of Egypt. After wandering the desert for 40 years, now they were ready to move into the promised land. In a picture of us moving into the spirit-filled life, if you will, okay? But what happened? When they crossed the Jordan River, there stood the walled city of Jericho, a city that seemed absolutely impenetrable. Just this huge city with these humongous walls, you know, just encompassing the city. So God said to Joshua, I want you to pull down this stronghold in a way that's going to surprise you, right? And it wasn't going to be by a catapult, not by dynamite, of course, not by atomic power. I mean, God encompasses all that in his power, but he's telling Joshua, I want you to march around the city for 6 days. Wow. So what did they do? They marched around the city once a day, right? And as they did, think about it. No doubt, picture yourself now you're walking around this Jericho, this huge city. You just entered the promised land and you thought, oh, wow, this is going to be great. And all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And you're walking around the city and you're observing just how massive this thing is. And you got to be thinking to yourself, how is this going? How are we ever going to get the victory? I mean, how are we even going to get in there? You know, just the thing. And sometimes I wonder if God did that on purpose, just so they would be able to see the impossibility of it all. You see, just, how impossible. This is impossible. There is no way that we could do this. But you know what? They were faithful. Kept going around on the seventh day. They were to march around Jericho 7 times, the seventh of which they were to shout audibly. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about proclaiming aloud the victory. So, obviously, it didn't make sense logically, but shout they did. And as they did, something amazing happened. The walls of Jericho, as intimidating as they were, came down. Wow. So the principle is kind of important here. If you want to see the strongholds that keep us from experiencing God's blessing and promises brought down, the first thing you must understand is that they will be pulled down by audibly proclaiming victory. Now stay with me, all right, because I know some of you might be thinking, no, I'm not talking about name it and claim it kind of thing, all right? God knows the power of the stronghold that threatens you, right? Therefore, he doesn't ask you to deny its reality, right? Rather, he asks you to proclaim aloud the victory. In Joel 3, verses 9 and 10, the Lord told Joel, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares in the swords and your pruning hooks in the spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So don't talk about your sickness, your weakness, or discouragement. Don't talk about the things keeping your problems alive. Instead, speak out the promises of Scripture. When you were saved, you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Romans 10:9. The prerequisite for victory is the same as salvation. Speak it out. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. For this commandment which I command you today is, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you might do it. All right? So this, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, and this not only speaks of salvation, but of liberation and blessing. right? It says that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So do you feel scattered, unstable, as though you're like spread too thin with some of the things that are going on in life? The Lord promises to pull in the reins to bring us into a togetherness. Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So over and over in this chapter, it promises are given to help us out, to free us up, to just, you know, get our minds on the promises of God, right? So the only stipulation to these promises are obedience and the proclamation of God's word. Obedience and the proclamation of God's word. What have you been talking about this past week or this past month? Have your words been those of doubt and discouragement? Have you said, this is never going to work? That job will never be open for me? I'm never going to get well? I'm destined for loneliness and poverty? Well, it doesn't sound that good, does it? No. But as long as that is what's spoken from your lips, Jericho will loom over you for menacingly. Right? It's when we finally speak out the promises of Scripture that Jericho will fall before you. So like I said, I'm not suggesting that it's name it and claim it. I'm not saying that. I'm not suggesting we make our own reality. I'm simply reminding you of what James tells us in James 4:8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know, we have a choice. You can dwell on the negative or you can dwell on the things that God has promised us. You can confess that and just confess the promises of God, or, you know, you could not. Paul is trying to get the church in Corinth to start thinking more realistically as far as the battle that they're in. You know, stop looking at the negative. What's God doing? You know, God is always doing something. We might not see it. We might not be aware of it, but he is, right? I mean, I could walk around with this microphone and ask each one of you, you know, just tell me one out of the many that you probably have of what God has done in your life that like totally surprised you. You didn't even know that he was at work in that area. So it's proclaiming aloud the victory. The second one, this picture, this Old Testament picture for pulling down strongholds, is plow away diligently. All right, so the Midianites, we're going to talk about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. Now, the Midianites had control over the people of Israel with such a heavy hand that Gideon sifted wheat in a cave to avoid detection. That's in verse 11 of chapter 6 of Judges. So the angel of the Lord appears to him in the next verse, in verse 12, and I'll read it to you. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I love that. How awesome is that? Here's a guy, he's hiding in a cave, right? Worried that someone might see him, right? And yet, the Lord views him not in his present weakness, right? But in his potential greatness. And that's the way the Lord sees us. You know, and that's, you know, it's so important to understand that. You know, God doesn't see us in our, you know, in our weakness. He sees the potential greatness that's in us. And greatness, you know, don't get hung up on that word greatness, right? You know what I mean? It's just God wants to use you in a lot of great ways. Right? So that's the way the Lord is. And it's exciting to know that's the way he views us. I mean, he's viewed, I mean, Gideon, it would have been easy for God to just say, hey, why are you hiding out here for? You know, instead, you know, he saw who he could be, a man of valor, and he's going to be that, right? So in verse 13, Gideon asks God an obvious question. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, in other words, if you're real, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So this is the way here. And then in verses 25 through 27, we're going to see the way to victory, right? Because Gideon was a fair question, right? But God, of course, was judging Israel. So I love the verses 25 through 27. It says, now it came to pass that same night that the Lord said to him, to Gideon, take your father's young bull, the second bull of the 7 year old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Apparently that was okay with the Lord, right? Because he did it. You know, God understood his, you know, where he was coming from. But what does that mean for us? You know, what does that mean for me and you? It means there comes a time when we have to say it might take 10 men, 10 days, 10 years, and 10 being a number of completion, keep that in mind, but I'm going to keep plowing. In other words, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to keep plowing. If it takes me a day, if it takes me a year, if it takes me 2 years, I mean, I'm not giving up, right? And as you continue to plow through the scriptures day after day, book by book, chapter by chapter, line upon line, precept upon precept, something happens. These images, these strongholds begin to topple down. They begin to just fall apart. We're just plowing them down with the Word of God. So people might say, you've been studying the Bible for 15 years. Why do you keep going? You know, it's not like you don't face the things that we face. You know, it seems like going to church isn't working, right? But what they don't understand, and what's important for us to understand, is, you know, when we start to back off, you know, when we start to lighten up on our efforts of plowing through the Word and plowing through life, you know, we get distracted, you know, those images that we had eliminated in our life start to resurface. And it's important, it's wise to know that. You know, Satan is going to try to take back whatever the ground you advanced in. He's always going to try to take that back. He's always, he's just not going to give up. And we have to have that same mindset. We have to have that same mindset. So I believe, just to kind of summarize these two examples, that anyone who will faithfully proclaim aloud the victory and plow away diligently will see once formidable strongholds fall. We just need to be obedient and faithful to do the work. To do the work, right? To be in the scriptures, to proclaim the scriptures, to share the scriptures. You know, and the other night, I couldn't sleep. So I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking, I hate when I can't sleep. I can't go down. Because after New Year's, I wasn't going to eat a lot of snacks. So usually I would go downstairs and just eat, right? So I'm in bed, and so I'm just recounting all the things that I could just think of that the Lord had done in my life. And I'm laying in bed, and I'm just thinking, and I'm, you know, at first I started waking up more. Now I'm thinking, now I'm more excited because of what he's done. So now I have to start rethinking. So now I'm just praying, you know, just thinking of the prayer chain, you know, but it's just so assuring, so comforting. I don't have a big vocabulary, it is, but just to think of some of these things, you know, I'm just so thankful because the things that God has removed from my life, the things that God has removed from your life, you know, as you just persistently just pursued God, you know, and that's what he wants to do. And that's the battle that we're in. And sometimes we don't understand why. Why is this happening? Right? I've been plowing. I've been trying. Sometimes I shout. You know, you're thinking all these things. I've been plowing through the scriptures consistently, and nothing seems to be working. Has that ever happened to you where you wonder, why isn't, you know, what is going on? So I found this, and this is, we're almost done. So if you're thinking that way, and I was up here this morning after service, you know, Pastor Richard had a, you know, an altar call, so was just talking to one of the guys after and just praying. And it's, you know, it's like for him, it's been one thing after another. And then another thing, and another thing, you know, and it's just, I don't want to tell you what all the things were, but it was a lot of stuff, and it just kept happening. And so I thought of this, and I shared this with him, but sometimes, I'll share this, and then we'll see what the Lord wants to say about it. Sandy Anderson, a lady who runs a relief agency in Zaire, grew up as a child missionary in that region. When she was about 8 years old, there was this big celebration in Zaire commemorating the 100th anniversary of the arrival of the Evangelical Christian Missionary Alliance, a ministry God used to save virtually, catch this, 80% of the people in that region. 80%. It's not bad. During the celebration, a very old man stood up and said, "I must speak. I'm 103 years old. I'm the last person who was alive in those days when your missionaries first came to our land. I have knowledge of a situation, the story of which will be lost if I don't share it." So they gave him permission, so he continues on. "When your missionaries came, they told us how to live. We thought their message was strange. We wanted to know if what they said was true. And we knew the only way to find out was to see how they would die. So we began poisoning them and their children one by one. Indeed, it was true that within the first 12 years, every single one of the original missionaries and their children died mysteriously. When the last one died," now this is the old guy telling the story, "we held a council meeting and determined that there was something real about your faith, something real about your God, not because the missionaries told us how to live, because we saw the way they died." So it was hard for me to kind of sort out the message here, right? Not only because this group of brave missionaries lived out their faith, I mean, through the pain of everything that they went through, the suffering that, you know, it was so powerful this testimony that the entire tribal group was converted because of the fact that no one knew about this for 100 years was even more weird with the whole thing. But here's the application, all right? Why is the ordeal or the thing that you're going through just continuing on? And that's what we were talking about this morning. You know, it was like, why? You know, I know that, you know, God is testing me. We know God uses that. But you know what? Something that really kind of was brought out when I was looking at this is, we've been plowing through the scriptures constantly, but nothing seems to be working. Why is this ordeal continuing? Could it be that people are watching you? Right? That God is allowing you to be an example of a man or a woman who keeps plowing away, who keeps proclaiming the victory, even though the situation doesn't change outwardly. You know, we think that, you know, who's watching us? You know, who's going to be watching us anyway? You know, and when I first started working for the county, you know, I was a Christian. I told them if they hired me that I would give them 8 hours of work for 8 hours pay. So they thought that was a novel thing. So they hired me. All right. So there was this one guy that I worked with, and I've been there for a couple years. So we're in a truck going someplace. And he says, you know something, Dave, you know what I like about you? You ride the same horse every day. I'm like, what? He said, yeah, you're the same every day. The things you talk about, the things you share with us. I mean, we just see it. Every day you're the same Dave here. You know, and at first I was like, oh, all right. But, you know, I mean, it's really people watch you. People look at you and they see what you're going through. And, you know, they're amazed. I mean, it's a witness. You know, so sometimes, you know, we got to catch ourselves. You know, we don't want to complain. I mean, we just want to be a witness of light. We know God is in control. You know, and it's just so important for us to understand that. You know, we just need to keep moving forward. Just think about it. If you despair, if you whine and complain, you know, the enemy is going to have a field day with you. You know, and I know it's not easy. And when I was talking to the gentleman up here today, you know, you can see there was like a stress, but at the same time, there was a sense of expectation too. Like it was kind of wearing him down. But he was excited about, you know, what God was doing and what God was gonna do. You know, and it was just a beautiful picture of what, you know, just thinking about, you know, this little story about the missionary. You know, we have no idea. And, you know, he said that it was really a witness to his daughter because she was seeing how God was working through him and how he was just dealing with everything. So, you know, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. You know, Paul said, you know, and let me just read verses 3-5 again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We have to keep that in mind. You know, we're flesh and bone, right? So obviously we're going to walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so thankful, God, that you are who you are, that you're faithful, Lord, we thank you that your word is true. Lord, we thank you that that we're in this battle, but we're not in it alone. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. You give us the armor to put on to fight this battle. And you're the one that's already gained the victory for us. And you know, it's just awesome that we don't fight for the victory; we fight from it. And it's all because of the work that you accomplished at Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray, God, that we all go through things, and we know that you're faithful to see us through them. And help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, remind us that you're at work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Lord, that's our heart's desire as well. So, you know, as we go through the difficulties of life, we're just so thankful that you're there with us, that you would never leave us or forsake us, and that not even for a second are you absent from our lives. And I pray, God, that the reality of the truth of your word, the things that your promises, the guarantees that are in your word, that we would take those to heart. And when things get difficult, Lord, that we would just meditate on your word, those promises, those truths that you have proclaimed about us. And Lord, as we eagerly await your return, we want to just stay busy doing the work you called us to do, being those lights in a dark and perverse world, Lord. So fill us continually to overflowing with your Spirit. And Lord, use us in ways that would even just blow our minds, Lord. We love you so much, God. We thank you for the rest of our night. I pray, God, you get us all home safely. And Lord, just for your will to be done, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.